This is Warren. So ages 4 to 2nd grade, you're invited to go to the back. If everybody else, if you turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 9, that's where we're going to be. We're continuing in our sermon series in the book of Matthew, and we're going to start with Matthew 9, verse 14. There's Bibles that are on the seats, should be around you. It's also printed for you in your order of worship. As you're turning there, I'm just going to keep plugging our summer studies for a few more times and invite you to come to them. Tuesday night is the men's study. It's at my house at 7:30. We're studying manhood based on a study by a guy named Dr. Eric Mason. And the women's study is taking place on Wednesday night at 7:30 at Trey and Meredith Shore's house. And a group of different women from the church are teaching on the book of Psalms. And so the addresses and more details are on our Google Calendar, which is on our webpage. So I invite you to look there if you're interested in coming, or to talk to somebody else and just say, are you going? Do you know where that is? And get some help that way. So these summer studies are a great opportunity for people who are new to the community or people who just want to meet some new people, or just an opportunity to get together. If you're missing your friends from Northside Group and you want to get together, please, we don't want anyone in the church feeling a compulsion to come. But we want you to know that we're doing these, and this is a great opportunity to come to one or come to all of them as you're able. So love for you to consider coming to one of those. Today, in the book of Matthew, we're going to talk about fasting. Okay, and so we talked about fasting a little bit ago when we were in the Sermon on the Mount, but today we come at it again. Jesus is talking about it again, and so we're going to talk about it again. And what is fasting? Well, very briefly, it's just intentionally abstaining from something for a bigger purpose, right? It's intentionally abstaining from something, intentionally giving something up for a bigger purpose. And we're going to talk about what Jesus means by it. But just generally, that's what fasting would be. And so you can fast from a lot of different things in a lot of different ways. You could fast from food. That's the way we often think of it. And you could fast from, you could not eat lunch, or you could, only eat salads for lunch, and that could be some sort of modified fast. Or you could only do, not eat for a day, or not eat for a couple days, or whatever it is. You could also people fast from a lot of different things. You could fast from TV. You could fast from social media. You could fast from all sorts of things. And for many different levels of time. And so that's, I want you to think about, to begin to cue up in your mind, is there something that God might be pricking you? Even as I just mentioned some of those things, is there anything that came to mind? And we'll talk some more about that at the end. Now, the important thing about fasting is that it's intentional. And so the Washington Redskins haven't been fasting from a championship for the last 25 years, right? Like, they've been actually trying to win. So just because you're not doing something doesn't mean you're fasting from it. You have to be doing that intentionally and hopefully for a bigger purpose. So turn with me, Matthew 9, just three verses today. Matthew 9, 14 through 17. I'm going to pray and we'll read it together. Lord Jesus, would you help us understand your word. We acknowledge we need your spirit. But Father, as we read your word, would your spirit be reading our lives? Would your spirit be speaking to our hearts? Father, we ask for that to happen for every single person in this room, and we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 9, 14 through 17, it says this, "Then the disciples of John came to him saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.'" So we're going to look at this in three sections. First, fasting introduced, then fasting wrongly, and fasting rightly. And we're going to have a few concluding thoughts and questions. So we'll start with fasting introduced. I just want to walk through this. It's only three verses. I'll walk through it pretty quickly. John's disciples are coming to him, and this passage begins with a question. Jesus has just been, as we just studied, he's been doing miracles. He's gone from one side of this lake to the other. He's come back. He's done these healings. And here he's being approached in verse 15 with a question. And it's a question. It's basically they're saying, we are fasting. The Pharisees are fasting. Why are your disciples not fasting? And in some sense, it's a legitimate question. And Jesus answers in verse 15. He says this, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. So Jesus doesn't reply by saying fasting's bad, does he? He's just saying it's not time yet for these guys to fast. He's saying, I'm the bridegroom, I'm here. And Jesus is claiming that he's transformed the way people are, or the way Christians are supposed to think about fasting. He's saying fasting isn't going to stop, but it is going to be different. There's going to be something new about it. So we're trying to figure out what that new thing is. He gives two slices of life illustrations here. And you might be like me, I've sort of heard these before. I just didn't understand what they meant. Like, what is this? I don't really get it. The first illustration, he's just illustrating his point about fasting being something new, different than what the Pharisees were thinking. So first, he talks about a piece of unshrunk cloth, tightly sewed to an old and well-shrunk cloth, will not ultimately repair the tear, but will actually cause a bigger tear over time as the new cloth shrinks. So that's just, if you put something on to the old cloth trying to repair it, and then it shrinks, well, it's gonna tear the other parts of the cloth too, right? The second illustration involves wineskins, and I didn't really understand this until studying a little bit, but basically, at that point in time, and people still do this today, they hold liquid in skins, in animal skins. So you kill an animal, and then you skin it, and you get the skin, and you make it where sort of the hole is at the top, and you could hold it at the top, but then within the skin, in that hole, you'd pour liquid, right? And so you'd hold in that skin is liquid. So it's a liquid holder. And so that was somewhat common in that point in time. But what would happen is over time, if the first day that you use that animal skin, it's still soft, it's still supple, like it was alive yesterday. But a couple weeks later, a couple months later, a couple years later, that skin has gotten really brittle. Like it's no longer supple. It's now brittle and hard. And so if you put something that's going to bubble up like fermented juice, like wine, which still has, when you pour into it, is going to continue to ferment and bubble into something that's brittle like wineskins that have aged for a while, what Jesus is saying is that, hey, it's going to break the old wineskins. And so you pour new wine that's going to continue to bubble up and ferment. You put that in new wineskins because the new wineskins are actually still supple. They still have a little stretch, a little give in them, and they're not going to break when the wine begins to ferment. Does that help? That helped me a little bit. So if you have questions about that, ask me later. What Jesus is saying, he isn't saying that the Old Testament is worthless and it should be completely discarded. He's saying the traditions and regulations of the Pharisees would not be able to encapsulate his teaching. In essence, he's saying, if you try to trap my teaching in your fasting, in your excessive Sabbath regulations, etc., my kingdom's going to rip it apart. He's not critiquing the Old Testament per se. He's critiquing the Pharisees' sort of overdoing of a lot of Old Testament laws and the introduction of things that they wanted to do in addition to what was required. So Jesus is saying, I'm introducing something new. And to those group of people saying, this is going to be different than what you're used to. My teaching here is going to be different than what you're used to. So that's the introductory overview of this passage. Now I want to spend a few minutes talking about what are some wrong ways? If it's going to be different, what are some wrong ways that the Pharisees fasted? And what are some wrong ways that we could fast? First wrong way is this. Fasting as an attempt to receive God's favor. You know, you could do that. You could fast as an attempt to receive God's favor. You could think, hey, I want to receive God's favor. I'm going to do something hard. Fasting seems hard. Let's do it. And you could try and go that way. See, the Pharisees believed that if you wanted God's favor, you had to give it the old-fashioned way. You earned it, right? Remember those commercials? They fasted twice a week, and they taught that God loved those who performed, those who sacrificed. But Jesus' teaching is challenging this attitude. Christian fasting isn't meant to be a spiritual resume builder. It's not meant to be a spiritual resume builder. Christian fasting is to be different. Second wrong way to fast is this. Fasting is an attempt to receive God's forgiveness. Fasting is an attempt to receive God's forgiveness. Now, that should sound strange if you were here about 6 weeks ago when we talked about the book of Jonah, right? And what happened when Jonah showed up at Nineveh and he proclaimed the gospel, and everybody in Nineveh responded by doing what? They repented and they put on sackcloth and ash and they fasted. And their fast was an effort to express contrition, right? That what they were saying is, we deserve, Jonah's pronounced judgment on us, we recognize we deserve it, and a part of our recognition that we deserve God's judgment is we're going to try and get him to not execute judgment on us, and one of the ways we're going to do that is we're going to fast. And so we're going to fast for the purpose of hoping that God withholds his wrath that we deserve. Okay? That was the book of Jonah. That's part of what the Ninevites did there. They're repenting and they're asking for God to turn his wrath from the sin they knew they deserved. But Christian fasting is going to be different. We're going to see that in a second. The third wrong way to fast. Fasting as an attempt to kill desire. Fasting as an attempt to kill desire. See, this, we're sort of out of the realm of the Pharisees here, but into a lot of other religions, and a lot of folks in our day would teach this, that you'd operate on the premise that our appetites are our enemies, that our desires are what's bad. So the fact that you want things in the world is a part of your problem. You know, so you just need to stop wanting things because they're bad and your desires for them are bad. And so, but the Bible says that God made the world and everything in it. That God made us these elegant creatures that have desires. That they're things that we really, really want. And that ultimately he says that he created things good. And we created us with our desires. He says it's very good. And so Christianity says that the things that you want, food, entertainment, sex, etc., were created good, and that our appetites aren't our problem. Sin is our problem. Okay? Our appetites aren't our problem. Sin is our problem. We're not just to have to kill our desires. We have come to love good things in wrong ways. And you see, it's not wrong for a man to see a woman's beauty. It's wrong to want her more than he wants to follow God's law. It's not wrong to want affirmation. It's wrong to want it more from somebody else than you want it from God. Now, a lot of our sin is loving what is good in a way that is bad. So many seek to fast to kill desire, but Christian fasting is to be different. So what then is the right way to view fasting? What direction is Jesus pointing us here? How does he want to orient us here in this passage? Well, a Christian doesn't fast in an attempt to earn God's favor. A Christian doesn't fast in an attempt to escape God's wrath. Why not? Why not? Why not fast in an escape, trying to escape God's wrath? Why not fast in an effort to earn God's favor? Well, the answer is because once you're in Christ, once you've repented and believed, once you've trusted in the perfect work of Jesus, you already have his favor. And his wrath has already been poured out on his son. You don't have to fast for those things. You already have those things. That's part of being in Christ. That's part of being a Christian. You don't have to fast and attempt to earn God's favor. You already have it. And you don't really have to fast to kill your desire, but you fast rather to heighten it. to help you understand the big picture here, here's where we are in the history of the world. According to the Bible, at Jesus' first coming, which we're reading about here in this passage, he's walking around with his disciples and he says, hey, you guys don't need to fast right now. And here's why, because I'm here and I'm the bridegroom, you know, which is another word for saying groom. You think about a groom in a wedding. He's saying, you don't have to fast right now because I'm here, but a day is coming, I'm going to leave, and then you'll fast. Then that's the time to fast. But then after that, I'm going to come back. And there's going to be something glorious. And what the glorious thing is going to happen is there's going to be this wedding. And I'm the groom, and the church is the bride. And so everybody who's repented and believed, all of God's people from all the ages, that's the bride. So if you're a man here, you're a bride. You know, like get used to that in this analogy. But this is the beauty of what we read in Revelation 19 earlier. That's the wedding supper of the Lamb. It's the party of all parties. It's God coming to have his relationship consummated with his people. And so that's the picture. Jesus there with his disciples saying, you guys don't need to fast right now because you're here with me. The time's coming when you will fast. But when I come back a second time, guess what? No more fasting. Because I'm there again. Okay, that's the big picture of what's going on here. So Jesus' life, death, and resurrection has changed the purpose of fasting. When a Christian fasts, it's in large measure an anticipation of the feast to come. You're fasting in anticipation of what Revelation 19 talked about. You're fasting in anticipation of the wedding supper of the Lamb. You're fasting in anticipation of what it'll be like to be with Jesus forever, with no sin, with no crying, with no pain. And so a Christian can fast looking forward to their inheritance, saying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Remember, and Lord, help me remember I'm a pilgrim just passing through and that I'm hungry for you. Help me stay hungry for what's to come. Are you hungry for what's to come? John Piper writes this in A Hunger for God. It's a different quote than the one that's on the front of your bulletin, so I'll read it. It says, surely this hunger for Christ needs to be restored in the comfortable church of the prosperous West. The absence of fasting is indicative of our comfort with the way things are. No one fasts to express how content they are. People only fast out of dissatisfaction. The absence of fasting is the measure of our contentment with the absence of Christ. Read that last sentence again. The absence of fasting is the measure of our contentment with the absence of Christ. You see, fasting is meant to help focus you on what you really hunger for. It's meant to develop your appetite for Jesus and for what's to come. Piper says that the birthplace of Christian fasting is homesickness for God. The birthplace of Christian fasting is homesickness for God. So most of us haven't understood fasting as an invitation to anticipation. Fasting is really getting excited about what is to come later. It's like skipping lunch because you're excited about dinner. You ever done that? You know, it's like, what sort of meal does it take to cause you to skip lunch? You got to be pretty excited about that meal, right? That's a great analogy for Christian fasting. You know, say, hey, what's to come? I want to be ready. I want to be anticipating it. I want to be excited about it. And I'm going to skip lunch to help me do that. Are you hungry for what's to come? We'll seek to ask some application questions here. First, if you're here and you're not a Christian, I just want to say thanks for coming. I know it's not easy to walk through those doors. It's not easy to walk into a Christian worship service. Second, I hope you can see that Christianity ultimately isn't about loss. It's not about giving up. You will give up things. There will be sacrifice involved. There will be self-denial involved. But ultimately, it's not at the net of it. The end game is not loss. The end game is gain. The offer on the table is that you actually get more, not less. And third, if you're here and you're not a Christian, I hope it's clear that the things you love in the world aren't bad things in and of themselves. That they're actually God's good creations and meant to be enjoyed in the right way. And what Christianity offers is not a disparaging of God's creation, but a reconnection between the Creator and the creation. God's good gifts are meant to be enjoyed when God is at the center of your life. So we're not here just saying, hey, the world is bad, everything in the world is bad, just flee everything. It's actually the exact opposite. If you want Him at the center of your life, if you're here and you're not a Christian, and you want Him at the center of life, you actually don't have to fast. That would be a wrong response to the sermon, is to think, hey, I'm gonna fast. The right response to the sermon is to repent and believe. You know, is to trust that Jesus has done everything. That fasting would do nothing to add to the finished work of Jesus. And so it invites you to repent of living with yourself as a sinner, repent of orienting your life around God's good gifts, but not God Himself. And believe that when you cry out for mercy, God hears you. He forgives you and He counts you as one of His own. You see, the Bible isn't just an instruction manual about how to practice spiritual disciplines so that we can obtain forgiveness or perfection on our own. It's first and foremost a story of a Redeemer who's come once and who's coming again. And if you think you have to earn your way into God's feast, then your life could be marked by sacrifice and service, but rarely joy, right? And how would you ever know when you've done enough? How would you ever know when you've done enough if you're trying to earn God's favor? How would you not be uptight all the time? Now, three concluding questions for Christians, if you're here and you have repented and believed. The first is this: do you know what physical things you use to comfort your homesick soul? Do you know what physical things you use to comfort your homesick soul? And there's something implied there that we all have homesick souls and that we're all using physical things to comfort ourselves because we're not home yet. So do you know what you turn to for comfort? Fasting is a means of exposing to ourselves what we turn to for satisfaction in our lives other than Jesus. And when you stop using things to quiet your soul, you'll begin to understand what sort of power these things potentially have on your life. When you begin to fast from some things, it will feel really exposing. It's like you don't know how bad you need it until you try and give it up. Quick story of the exposing nature. This actually wasn't a fast, but it was just, I wasn't choosing to do it. It wasn't intentional, but in fall of 2009, I got to go to Rwanda and was a part of a group that was teaching at a school. And it was an amazing experience. I loved being there. And I remember just, there was one of those more significant moments of exposure of my own heart that happened. One day, towards the end of our time there, we're walking down, going from the place where we studied to the place where we had lunch. And it was a great blessing. There were people there who'd been working all morning to fix the food that we were getting ready to eat. And I actually, as a part of sort of, you know, the Americans, the people who had come in, like, I actually ate, like, they made us eat at a different buffet line. You know, there's like the buffet line that the students eat from, and then there's the buffet line that sort of this faculty and staff eats from. And so it's different levels of food. And so I was actually getting the better food every day. And that's an awkward feeling. But I'm there, and this is the exposing part. We're walking down, we're starting to walk down and you know, to lunch, and we're probably still 30 minutes away from eating. But what I realized was there was a grumbling in my stomach and there was a grumbling in my heart. Because just to be honest with you, I wanted something different for lunch. Like, I'd been there 8 or 9 days and somebody had been working all morning to prepare this salt, like this physically sustaining food for me. And I'm getting like the better portion of it. But it's like, it's rice and beans. And I just saw this sense of, I wanted, like, I couldn't not want it. I just wanted something else for lunch that day. And what I just, like, God, could there be something else? Like, Lord, I just want something else to eat today. And that was just incredibly exposing because I recognize there are a lot of people right around here that don't have anything to eat today. And there's a lot of people that I'm walking down here that aren't going to eat even as well as I am. And in my own heart, I recognized I'm a grumbler and I'm a complainer. And I'm so used to having food that I like relatively often. Like most of the time when I want it, if I really want something, I can go get something different to eat. And I felt incredibly exposed, incredibly shamed. I mean, honestly, I just felt this sense of shame. Like, I am so spoiled. I am so unbelievably spoiled. I'm grumbling over this sustaining meal that other people would be jealous to have. That's part of what fasting is going to do for you. You're going to find out and realize, I am so spoiled. I am so used to having things a certain way. And when I don't, I'm going to grumble and complain. So do you know the physical things you use to comfort your homesick soul? Lots of times you're not going to know what they are until you try and take them away. In my scenario, it just got taken away for me. It wasn't intentional at all. Do you know what you use to comfort yourself? Second, do you recognize the power of anticipation in your life? Do you recognize the power of anticipation in life? You see this at work sometimes on social media where someone will post something like 3 weeks, you know, and it's like, if you're their friend on social media, you don't know, does that mean, you know, okay, something significant is happening in 3 weeks. I don't know what it is. Maybe they're getting married. Maybe they're going on a vacation. Maybe somebody significant is coming to visit them. You know, but in some sense, they're counting down to something. And while we might not know what it is they're counting down to, what is clear is that future event is affecting them in the present, right? There's something about the future that's bringing them joy in that moment. That's the power of anticipation, that you actually feel joy today for something that hasn't happened yet. That you're looking forward to something and you're feeling joy just as you anticipate enjoying it. That's the power of anticipation in your life. And, you know, what they're excited about is just very clearly impacting their joy in that present moment. Now, what do you anticipate that makes going through something hard easier? You know, think about like the last day, you know, it's Friday afternoon and you're doing something hard, but it's almost over, you know? That's the power of anticipation, right? You know, your experience, it's making something hard easier because you're looking forward to what's coming in the future. Anticipation isn't bad. The question is, what is it that you're anticipating? And is the wedding feast one of those things at all? Is your future with God one of the things that you're anticipating? You see, we can go through the emptiness of self-denial because we believe that in the end, we'll become completely filled. Feasting on the very love of God Himself. And we're able to say, yes, these things are great, but if I don't have these things, I'm not without. I can anticipate that future. Now, third question, would you be willing to develop a plan for fasting? Would you be willing to develop a plan for fasting? And so there's some times when an occasional fast will be what is called for. I mean, that's part of Acts 13. You know, there's a fast and prayer, and then they send out Paul and Barnabas. And that fasting is something good to do when you're in front of a big decision or something significant has happened. It's good to fast on occasions like that. But it's also, as I read this passage and I think about Jesus, he's very clear saying his disciples will fast. And what's implied there, I think, is some sort of regularity, some sort of ongoingness. Occasional fasting is good, but I'd invite you to consider, what would it be like to schedule this, to make this a part of your life, and is fasting from something in some way? While he's away from them, Jesus is saying his disciples will fast. Are you a disciple? Are you fasting? Two simple questions. Are you a disciple? And then are you fasting? I would encourage you to seek to develop fasting as a practice because we need consistent reorientation, don't we? Plan it and ask God for His presence, power, direction, and breakthroughs. Take those things that are keeping you up at night and channel them into fasting and prayer. Plan temporary fast to help yourself anticipate the forever feast. Plan temporary fast to help yourself anticipate the forever feast. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are a people who are so consumed by the things that are right in front of us. And most of the time, we don't even realize how, in a sense, addicted we are to them. How just they're part of our everyday life. And we've never thought about life without them. And God, so often our hearts are dull. We're not anticipating our future with you. And Lord, I just... thankful for the reminder in this passage that you are seeking to give us a greater joy, the joy of anticipation for the feast that is to come. God, would we dwell upon our future? Would we rejoice in it? Would it break into our present? Father, would you help us in that way? Lord, help us not fast in a way that makes ourselves feel good about ourselves, not in a way to seek to earn your favor, but always remembering that we're not doing it in an effort to be good, but we're doing it because you love us and because we want to know your love more. And so, Father, would you move and work in the north side of Richmond as men and women in this room, and as we as a church seek you together, and would part of that be fasting? We trust that you've given it to us for a reason and called us to it for a reason. And pray that you'd lead us in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take a moment.